If you would turn now to Luke chapter 23. Reading verses 50 through 56. On page 884 of the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 56. This is the word of the Lord. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. This is the word of the Lord. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, was conceived, born, suffered, crucified, dead, and buried. And in the Nicene Creed, we likewise confess that the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, for us and our salvation, came down from heaven, was incarnate, was made man, was crucified, suffered, and was buried. In both the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, we confess that Jesus Christ was buried. The Church has always confessed the burial of Jesus Christ from its earliest days until now. But why? Why has the Church thought it important to confess the burial of Christ? Why did the Church think it important enough to include in its creeds? What is the significance of Jesus Christ's being buried? And how was his burial for us and our salvation? Our passage this evening helps us to understand these questions. The Church did not invent the importance of Jesus' burial. It recognized the importance of Jesus' burial. It recognized its importance from the scriptures. It recognized its importance from the gospels. All four gospels recount for us the burial of Jesus Christ. The gospel cannot be told without the burial of Jesus Christ. And the burial of Christ tells us something about him, about who he is, and about what he has done. The burial of Christ assures us that he was truly man, that he truly bore our nature. The burial of Christ assures us that he truly died, that he truly died in our likeness. Just as man dies, so also did Christ die. And at his death, his body became lifeless and cold. The burial of Christ focuses our attention on the body of Christ. The burial of Christ focuses our attention on the importance of his body and our own. The body of Jesus was not discarded, as though what was really important was his soul. No less important was his body. For he did not only come to save the soul, he came to save the body as well. And this is why we must confess the burial of Christ. It is the burial of Christ that reveals to us that the body in which he suffered and died is that same body in which he also was raised. If the death and resurrection of Christ was for us and our salvation, then no less was the burial of Christ for us and our salvation. In Luke chapter 23, verses 50 to 56, we read of his burial. In verse 50, we read, "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man." The description of Joseph as a good and righteous man might surprise us, given that the council of which he was a member is the same council that sought to put Jesus to death. As we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 66, after the betrayal and arrest of Jesus, when day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. The council of which Joseph was a member was the council that condemned Jesus to death. Joseph was there. So we might wonder, how could Joseph be described as good and righteous, as a member of that council that condemned its Lord to death? We read in verse 51 that Joseph himself had not consented to their decision and action. so we may understand why he was described as good and righteous. As we read in the law, Exodus chapter 23, verse 1, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. For that is what the council did. It joined hands with malicious witnesses. For that council did not seek the truth. It simply sought to put Jesus to death by whatever means possible. But Joseph of Arimathea did not. He did not consent to their decision. He did not consent to their action. And why not? Not only because he was good and righteous, not only because he was seeking the truth, but also, verse 51, because he was looking for the kingdom of God. Joseph of Arimathea was looking for the kingdom of God. Something about the way in which Joseph is described, something about the way in which he is presented here, it ought to sound familiar. It should sound similar to things we read at the beginning of Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, we read of Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. We read that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, immediately after the birth of Jesus, we read of Simeon. We read that he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. With Simeon at the birth of Jesus, and with Joseph at the death of Jesus, we read of those who were righteous. We read of those who were looking and waiting for the kingdom of God. What then is Luke trying to tell us? What is he trying to tell us in revealing to us these righteous men at Jesus' birth and at his death who were waiting and looking for the kingdom of God? He is telling us this. He is telling us that those who followed the scriptures rightly, they were led by those scriptures to Jesus. Those who followed the word rightly, they were led by that word to Christ. Simeon found the consolation of Israel in Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And if Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, found that consolation in Jesus at his birth, then Joseph of Arimathea, who was looking for the kingdom of God, he found that kingdom in Jesus at his death. As Simeon found the consolation of Israel in Jesus, so Joseph of Arimathea found the kingdom of God in Jesus. But consider for a moment what we are saying. It makes sense to say that Simeon found consolation in the birth of Jesus. But does it make sense to say that Joseph found a kingdom in the death of Jesus? But as we consider that, remember what Jesus said to the criminal on the cross. The one who said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." How did Jesus respond? What did Jesus say? "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That criminal crucified with Christ, he sought the kingdom of God in Christ. A kingdom which Christ gained that very day. A kingdom which Christ gained in his death. "Today, you will be with me in my kingdom." But where is the kingdom? We do not see it. Or do we? Immediately after, we are told that Joseph of Arimathea was looking for the kingdom of God. What happens? Immediately after, we are told that Joseph of Arimathea was looking for the kingdom of God, we hear verse 52, "This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." Luke is revealing to us something profound. He's telling us something important. Joseph of Arimathea, looking for the kingdom of God, asked for the body of Jesus. Where is the kingdom? In the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Jesus because he was looking for the kingdom of God. Before we think through what that might mean, that the kingdom of God is found in the body of Jesus, we need to consider more of our passage. In verse 53, we read that Joseph took Jesus' body down from the cross, that he wrapped his body in linen, and that he laid him in a tomb. Now, this too should remind us of something we've heard before. This too should remind us of the beginning of Luke's gospel. When Mary gave birth to Jesus, when Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, what did she do? Luke chapter 2, verse 7. She wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same way that we find Jesus wrapped in cloth and laid in a manger at his birth, so now we find Jesus wrapped in linen and laid in a tomb at his death. Again, what is Luke doing here? Why does he keep reminding us of the birth of Jesus at his death? What does he want us to hear? What does he want us to know? Luke is assuring us, as he reminds us of the birth of Jesus at his death, he is assuring us that this is the reason for which Jesus was born. He was born to die. And as those who followed the scriptures were led to Jesus at his birth, so also those who followed the scriptures were led to him at his death. Luke is calling us to find hope not only in the birth of Christ, but to find hope in his death. The death of Jesus was not the failure of Scripture. The death of Jesus was its fulfillment. The hope surrounding Jesus at his birth, that hope was fulfilled in his death. In Matthew's gospel, we are told that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. We see that in Luke's gospel as well, in his being the owner of a private tomb, of an unused tomb cut in stone. Joseph of Arimathea honored Jesus by laying him in this grave. But he did more than honor him. In laying Jesus in his grave, Joseph of Arimathea acknowledged the truth about him. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. We see Jesus' grave being made with the wicked and his being crucified with criminals. And we see his grave being made with a rich man in his death as he is laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. We see the truth of who Jesus was and how he was buried. What was the truth of Jesus? He was the one who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. The one who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The one whose chastisement brought us peace, the one by whose wounds we are healed. This is the truth which Joseph of Arimathea confessed in laying Jesus in his tomb. Joseph of Arimathea was looking for the kingdom of God, and he sought that kingdom in his body. Where else would we seek it but in the body of that one by whose wounds we are healed? Consider this Joseph of Arimathea, a good and righteous man. Now, being Reformed and Presbyterian, you probably don't like that description. For no one is good. No one is righteous. But let us not be wiser than God, whose word this is. Joseph of Arimathea was a good and righteous man, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. But look at what Luke is showing you. Hear what he is saying to you. This Joseph of Arimathea, this good and righteous man, he did not seek the kingdom by his own goodness. He did not seek the kingdom by his own righteousness. He sought the kingdom in the death of Jesus, acknowledging in the way in which he buried Jesus that his goodness and righteousness were not enough, that he could not enter the kingdom without Jesus. But do not misunderstand. Jesus is not a means to an end. We do not come to him that we may gain something more than him. Jesus is not a means to an end. He is our end. Joseph of Arimathea sought the kingdom of God in the body of Jesus. And so must we. So must you. You must seek the kingdom of God in the body of Jesus. For you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are united to Jesus. Cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are united to his body. For that is where his kingdom is found. How are we to understand this? How are we to make sense of this? How is it that we find the kingdom of God in the body of Jesus? We find it in the same way that Joseph did. We find it by faith. Consider the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the bread by faith, we feed upon the body of Jesus. When we partake of the bread by faith, we are united to the body of Jesus. That body that lived and died, that body that was buried and raised. When we partake of the bread by faith, we enter the kingdom of God. You will never find the kingdom of God if you do not seek it in the body of Jesus. This is why the church is called the body of Christ, because it is his kingdom. You are not saved by membership in the church. But do not expect to enter the kingdom of God if you refuse to enter the church of Christ, if you refuse to enter the body of Christ. You cannot be united to his body if you refuse to be united to his church. For the church is his body. And where his body is, there his kingdom is. For where his body is, there he is. And in his body, there is life. As Joseph of Arimathea sought the kingdom of God in the body of Jesus, so also you are called to seek the kingdom of God in the body of Christ. For us and our salvation, he was buried. For us and our salvation, he has been raised. Let us then rejoice and be glad in him. Amen. Let us pray.